right. Hey, before we jump into this study, there are several announcements that I would like to share with you, okay? First of all, the Pastors and Leaders Conference that we have coming up. It's March 6th through 8th, and you know, we're the host. You know, we get to host this pastor's conference. We've been doing it for years. Many of you guys have attended. Many of you guys have served. And this year, we have a theme. It's Seasons of a Shepherd. And some of the speakers that will be here is Lloyd Pulley, Ed Taylor, Gino Geraci, Jim Gallagher, Will Graham. He is the grandson of Billy Graham, and he's Franklin Graham's son. Levi Lusco, Daniel Fusco, Skip Heitzig, and last but not least, but the best one, Robert Furrow. Yeah, we got our pastor teaching at the conference. I love it. So we're excited about it. You can sign up. You can go to calvarytucson.com if you'd like to attend. We also are reaching out for volunteers, for those of us who would like to be able to minister to this group of men and women leaders who are coming for refreshing, for equipping, for encouragement. It's such a blessing for us to be able to come alongside of them in their seasons. And many of them, you know, we got younger ministry families, middle-aged, older ones, the seasons of a shepherd that we can come and minister to them. So we invite you to join us in serving them. You can visit the info booth for more information on how you can get plugged in as a volunteer. You can go to the website, too, for the pastor's conference, and there's a volunteer form you can fill out. So a couple of ways to get involved. Also, ACSTO. It's not too late for us to be able to do a state of Arizona tax donation to ACSTO, which can benefit the Calvary Chapel Christian School, can sponsor a child. It's wonderful. It's like, you know, where can you take from the treasury of the state of Arizona and direct that money yourself? We actually have some control over that. It's really wonderful. So if you don't know much about it, I really want to encourage you to call the school for more information. But a single person can donate up to $1,087. And if you're married, you can donate up to $2,173. And it's a great program. Final thing I want to cover with you before we get into our study is Chaplains Ministry Training 2017. It'll be on February 27th through March 3rd. That is Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. And this will be over at our West Campus location in the Family Overflow Sanctuary that we have over there. To register, you go to ifoc.org. International Fellowship of Chaplains is what it is. Click on it, and then Tucson Training, get plugged in. If you have questions, you can email Pastor Anders. He typically is mostly over here at the East. He's here tonight, so if you have some questions you want to talk to Anders about, flag him down and grab him, okay? All right, so with that, open up your Bibles now, if you would, please, over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, we just finished. I mean, it's February 1st, right? Where did January go? I mean, it's just like, boom, gone. I'm tempted to wish you Happy New Year now so I don't miss it. Silly, right? Okay, well, we just went through High Res 2017. And I have to say, for many years, this has probably been one of the best years launching that I've had, because just the focus that we placed upon the worship of Jesus, seeing Jesus more clearly, the dedicated teachers toward that were absolutely fantastic. Robert had covered a study about David and Goliath. And, you know, I love the story of David. I love his life study. It really ministers to me a lot. I think I really relate to him in a lot of different ways. And so as I read through the scriptures and I see how his life literally is open and on display for us to review all the aspects he has done, I get a lot of encouragement in how God interacted with him during his lifespan. It's beautiful. Now, when we think of David, what do we think of? You know, three like major events, you know, primarily. The day that he was anointed by Samuel, that he'd be the king over Israel, right? And of course, Goliath. What a monumental, you know, situation that came forth from him in his life. Wow. Yeah, slaying the giant, okay? And wouldn't you think from that event that after the anointing of Samuel and the taking out of the giant, that, man, he's just primed and ready to move right into that kingdom and be a king? Oh, hardly. He had more trials come his way beyond that, and that's what we're going to focus in on tonight. The other thing that we always think of David and, you know, is with Bathsheba, right? But this area here, it's known. Many of us know this passage of scripture, but I really believe that it'll speak to us tonight and encourage us about how God actually works with us. Now, we're going to do a quick, summary survey of some of the chapters leading up to chapter 30 to kind of give us the context and get us a better understanding of what was going on in David's life leading up to the primary text chapter we have for tonight, which is chapter 30. So we first hear of David in chapter 16, the anointing of the future king. We know that one. We've read it. And then also in chapter 17, of course, is the story of David and Goliath, the giant, of which Robert covered for us a few weeks back. And from that time, Saul kept him in Jerusalem. Right after that event, Saul kept him there in Jerusalem, and he began to go out and do wars. He became a warrior. Saul sent him out and commissioned him to go forth and fight for Israel. Well, as it would turn out one day, as David was returning from one of those victorious battles, that the women were singing a song that Saul overheard. They said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And from that point, he eyed David. He became jealous. He became insecure. And then, you know, that thought of, hey, this man's better than me. People like him better than me. Wow. We all know that having our eyes upon others and that which they do for the Lord and trying to compare ourselves, that could be dangerous for a couple of reasons. For one, you may become prideful. Look what I'm doing and look what you're not doing. God's using me in such a great way. What's wrong with the rest of you, right? There could be pride that could be set in for that. But also, you can look at others and you can go, you know, you can say, they're doing way more than me. What's wrong with me? And again, we're part of a team, a body of believers, right? Each part has been commissioned by God, placed in the body by God, gifted by God to share in the work of ministry to the glory of God, not to the glory of self. And so we see something here early on with Saul in that he became jealous. Now, that unchecked leads to him, I mean, think about where his heart went. It's declared that Saul sought to kill David. At one point, you know, David's playing and everything else, and Saul grabs a spear and rah, tried to pin him against a wall with a spear. It's pretty crazy. Point being, we do not want to be caught up in another man's work, but our own as the Lord has commissioned unto us, and rejoice when others are exalted by God. And that's what we look for here. It's like, you know, and it's very core for our pastoral team, right? We want to see the Lord Jesus exalted, and we don't care who the vessel is that God uses and fills and anoints. We just want the work of the gospel to go forward in whomever he chooses. It's wonderful when we see it, and we all encourage one another along those lines. We encourage that in the body. Tension and ultimately separation. Saul wants to kill David, and so he fled. Do you blame him? I would too. I'd get out of there. In chapter 21, we won't read there, but we find that he flees out of Israel. He makes his way over to a Philistine city called Gath. And King Achish is there. So while he is there, it doesn't seem crazy that he would flee Israel and go to the enemy. Well, he did. But there was recognition. And that same song that turned Saul's heart sour against him, the people of the city of Gath say, hey, isn't that David of who they sang the song? Saul has killed his thousands, David's 10,000s. And it says that David said he took it to his heart and he got afraid. All of a sudden we find that David's now afraid. And guess what he did? He changed his behavior. He began to, okay, you ready for this? This is the future king of Israel, all right? Scratch against the gate of the city and let spit run down his beard. Pretending that he's mad, that he's insane. You know, I tell you what, you think of that and sometimes you go, and yet God's going to end up using this man? What just happened here? Behold, your future king. You know, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Hey, how many mistakes have been made because of the fear of man? How many mistakes have we made in our lives, me included? Because of my fear of man, I have compromised or I have not stood my ground. Well, I can think of a few in my own personal life. Maybe you can too. Consider Pontius Pilate as Jesus was presented before him and he interviewed him. And he brought him back out. Remember what he said? I find no fault in this man. He declared him innocent. And yet, because the fear of the crowds, he feared two things. He feared the crowds, he feared the Sanhedrin, he feared Rome, that there'd be another uprising, and he compromised and ultimately commissioned him to be killed. Now, we understand that God is sovereign, and that was part of the plan of salvation for us, but things didn't go well for Pontius Pilate. His wife even said, I had a dream, have nothing to do with that man. He's a good man, he's an innocent man. How about Peter? Peter, before he was baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, what do we find? As Jesus was arrested and he was brought in the Praetorium area, Peter was out there warming his hands by the fire and, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? No, I'm not one of his disciples. Well, he denies Jesus three times and Jesus prophesied that he would do that. Told him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. The last time was a little girl. Yeah, I think I saw. You're one of them. No, I'm not. I'm not one of them. And, you know, he denied Jesus. But if you read the text, it says that he denied him with swearings, cursings, and oaths. It's pretty heavy duty. Once again, that fear of man made some major mistakes. We see that in David's life, too. You know, he left. He went over to Gath, King Achish. He could probably get an Academy Award for that acting because it worked. Achish said, what are you, madman? Get this guy out of here. Off he went. So then he goes from there. We find in chapter 22, he fled to the cave of Adullam. And this is where his brothers met him there. And it says, not only his brothers, but 400 men joined David over there at the cave of Adullam. Okay, you want to know what the description of this group of men is? Yeah, you ready? They are distressed. They're in debt, and they're discontented. Such a great group of men to come to David. Here's this bunch of misfit people in debt, they're distressed, they're discontented, and yet these 400 men, who will grow to 600 men, we're going to see later in his life, and we won't read it tonight, but you know, if you read through 2 Samuel 2, these guys become the mighty men of valor as they stood along David and fought and got equipped. Pretty amazing how God takes lives and transforms them if we stay focused on him. It's really cool. But there's the beginning of his army. And from this point, Saul continues to chase him. And they have a few encounters throughout that time period. And you can read in the text there, and you can really kind of gather from David that he's getting discouraged. He's getting discouraged. Now, one other notable point here is, as you read through these chapters in the Old Testament, you find David stops seeking the Lord. There's a period of time when all of a sudden he's no longer, you don't see in the text where, and David sought the Lord, and David sought the Lord. In fact, the last time that we see it, I believe, is in chapter 23. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't, but, you know, within the page of scriptures, the text does not tell us that he sought the Lord. And there's obviously some clear things that it looks like he did in his own power, strength, and according to his own plan and purpose. So it was in chapter 23 is when he last sought the Lord. So then when we get to chapter 27, listen to what David declares. I'm going to read you just two verses in the beginning of chapter 27. This is when David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maachah, king of Gath. So now he gets back over to Gath and Achish, and we don't know the backstory of how, you know, it ended up that he was able to stay there, but he did. But we got some things to kind of take note here, okay? This would really be apparent to be a little bit of lapse of faith in his part, okay? Let's read this one more time, and I want in one verse. Six times we have the reference of I and me. Check it out. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Sorry, I won't add all that. Just read it, right? And Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of the land. Man, he lost focus. Yeah, probably a lapse of faith. Why? He forgot the promises of God that were declared unto him. Look, we have to believe God by faith You know, which one of us clearly sees our salvation other than outlining the page of scriptures and manifest to us by the transformation that has taken place in our lives? We see that, but you know what? There are times we struggle with it, much in the same way as David did. Why is it such a struggle? Well, it's something called endurance. We have to be patient. We have to wait patiently at times for these promises of God to come to pass. Consider Sarah and Abraham too, the same thing. Abraham, you'll be, you know, you'll have descendants as many as the stars of heaven. Well, thanks, God. I don't have any right now. I am childless. How is this going to come to pass, you know? And as it turns out, you know, Sarah becomes beyond the childbearing age. Do I need to describe what that looks like? No. Menopause times 3, 4. She's old, right? 90. Point being is that they too, you know, wavered a little bit at the promise of God, did what they did there, and then we have an Ishmael that came into the picture, and there were some problems with that. But God is so faithful, and God's faithful to David, and God's faithful to you and I, that even when we have those moments of time where we have those last phases, I have too. I've had circumstances of life where I've questioned. I have. You know, I've made mistakes where I just wondered, you know. The type of mistakes, I'm not going to go into great detail, but there was one particular mistake that I made early on in pastoring. I think it was about 2 years into it, and I was scheduled to do a wedding on a Sunday, kind of an unusual time to do a wedding, and it was shortly after the last service over at the West Campus to finish, right? And it was way before we had all the computer Outlook programs and our little phones and all that, and it's in a book. Well, I wrote it on the wrong page. You know, I had a week at a glance planner. So I'm driving home from the West Campus, thinking, what a great service. And I get a phone call from a guy named Lance Fairchild, who was a photographer here in Tucson. He went to be with the Lord many years ago. But Lance said, hey, how you doing? I said, good, how are you? He said, great. Where are you? Oh, I'm driving home from church. He goes, you have a wedding. I go, huh? As it turned out, I got to this wedding an hour and 15 minutes late. Right. You know, that was one of the hardest things I had to do, is go face those people. Now, the bride and groom were amazing, you know, because you know what? They didn't care. Because at the end of it, they're married. That's what they're into, right? Well, I'll tell you, the parents, so, I felt so bad about that. I went in the next Tuesday and I sat down with Robert and said, Robert, I think I need to quit. I so misrepresented the Lord and blew it for their wedding. And he said, no, you're human. You made a mistake. You care, you repent. I did. I felt awful, but, you know. And then there was a time of not too long ago, a couple years of sickness. I wondered, am I done? You know, the Lord said, no, you're not done. But I get it. I get the understanding where you can sometimes get so caught up in the trials and the things that are going on that we lose focus of the promises that God's given and the call these places upon our lives. And we even see it happening with David, a man that we oftentimes, again, we associate with all these great things, and he is a great guy. But he's just a man too, and he is also fallible. Now, he says, David said in his heart, step number one, let's not be led of our hearts, let's be led of the Lord. What does the Bible say about our heart? Well, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who could know it? Be careful, don't trust that heart. According to the Bible, it's deceitfully wicked, but you know, above all things, and who can know it? Be careful not to follow it. Sometimes we say, well, I got this gut feel, and this is what I should do. Man, I'll tell you, feelings too, what are they? Up and down, they're up and down, they're up and down, right? They're fickle. So we are to be men and women of faith, seeking the Lord, trusting in the Word of God to guide, lead, and direct us. Well, the Bible also says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. And His promise is that He'll direct your path. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't say in your heart, I'm going to do this, but let's turn to the Lord and seek Him. Okay. Well, I believe that he's discouraged. He certainly takes matters in his own hands, and we don't see him inquiring of the Lord anymore. He goes over to Gath and gets connected up with King Achish. He's there for a couple months. He said, why should I dwell in the royal city with you? Will you give me a town out there, somewhere in the country that I can go with my men, not be a burden to you? And so Achish says, sure, you can have this city called Ziklag. And so David goes out to the city of Ziklag. And that's where he is with his 600 men. Okay, think this through for a minute. This is David, the Israelite, going to be the next king of Israel. And he's yoking himself up with the Philistine, the enemy of Israel. You know, does that sound like something we know of from the New Testament? Something about not being unequally yoked? How's this going to turn out? How in the world is, you know, light and darkness going to dwell together? We have a passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It'll pop up on the screen, right? Come on, man. There it is. No? Come on. There it is. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Here he is. He finds himself being unequally yoked with Achish. This is headed for disaster. And that's a principle for us to consider, too, in our lives in which we live. You know, you young folk out there, you middle-aged folk, you older folk, those who are seeking marriage, be very careful. Don't marry somebody who is not of like faith with you, that doesn't love Jesus, doesn't, you know, they have to have that solid foundation of faith in Christ Jesus. Calvary, you know, we believe that salvation by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Bam, there's your foundation. Beyond that, you know, you've got a little bit of flexibility on what they look like and, you know, common interests and all that kind of stuff. But really, okay. Maybe I ought to move on a little bit here, right? Anyways, point being is they're unequal to the yoke. He should never have made this ungodly partnership with this man. So we're going to find out how this story goes. So he goes to Ziklag, and then as the story would tell us, that David begins to raid certain cities that are down in that lower southwestern area of Israel. He attacks the Gershurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. These are three different people groups that he's attacking. Now, what they do sounds kind of brutal. They kill everybody, so there's no witnesses to go back to Achish and give report of what he has done. Kill them all. Pretty crazy, right? So when Achish asks him, so David, where you been? What have you been doing? He goes, oh, hanging out in southern Judah, you know, attacking the Kenites, and he mentioned a few other people, but southern Judah of Israel. He leads Achish to believe that he is attacking his own people. And then at the very end of chapter 27, there's a phrase in there. It's pretty crazy. It says, now, so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people, Israel, utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Man, we got all kinds of compromise going on here. But do you see that Achish feels like, I got you, man. You're mine. I got you trapped. I got you. You're done. Now, I see this as the work of the enemy in our lives as well. We have to be really careful. The enemy wants to set traps and snares for us as well to get us trapped and bound up. But that's not what the Lord wants for us. The Lord says to us, like in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes, does not come except to what? To steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. This thief that comes, he wants to steal. What does he want to steal? He wants to steal your joy. He wants to take away your joy. He wants to kill your relationship with the living God. And then ultimately he wants to do, he wants to destroy you. It's true. He wants to take you out. You're a high value target. So what is it that he wants to do? And so there's traps that are out there as well as we compromise, get isolated from the Lord, and then we feel like we're, quote, enslaved. And so he thinks, David, he's a traitor. He's the enemy of the state. They'll abhor him forever. In other words, there's no going back. You have done it. It's over. So here we have this incredible mess. I mean, think about the mess. You know, I did this on purpose to give some history, but to paint a picture. David's getting just boxed in and boxed in and boxed in and boxed in, and check it out. There's always consequences. This relationship comes with strings attached. Chapter 28, we're almost done. We'll get right on over to 30 here in a moment. So chapter 28, verse 1. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go with me to battle, you and your men. So David said, Achish, surely you know that I'm your servant, or what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. Boy, he thinks he has him. Assuredly, you know that you will go out with me. This came at a cost. There were some consequences for him. Compromise comes at a cost in our lives. And having to face those consequences can be very troublesome for us. Now, what does he do? What do you do? He's stuck. Well, that's what we're going to find out here as we get into this story a little bit further. Now, in chapter 29, what he does is Achish goes. They go to this Aphek, which is a Philistine city. And five princes are there, and they're all parading their armies, you know. Dun, 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 dun. Well, no, it wasn't that drumbeat, but you know, you got the point, right? So they're all parading their armies, and Achish parades his army. In the back of his army is David and his 600 men. And the prince of the Philistines said, what's he doing here? And here it is, the third time this song has been a real, you know, thorn for him. Is this not David? And whom it was said, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Can't get away from there, right? And they said, no way, man. He is not coming out there to fight with us. No. They reject him, and they dismiss him. They said, what better way for him to get back into the good graces of his countrymen than to turn on us in battle? Yeah, they're pretty wise. It's actually a really wise thing that they said. But you know what? He got rejected. You know something, Christian? The world's going to reject you. It's always going to reject us. We don't belong. You know, try as we might to try and fit into this world and this world system, we just don't belong. We're going to get rejected. And the world system's going to reject us as well. And I tell you something, probably one of the worst places to be as a Christian is just compromised out, where you got a foot in the world and you got a foot in the Lord, right? You got too much of Jesus in you to ever be comfortable in the world. It's just not comfortable. But then you got too much of the world in you to really feel close and comfortable with Jesus. It's just not a good place to be. And so here's David getting rejected, and we see that principle in our own lives, that the world's going to reject us. You're not going to always fit in. They're going to reject you. And so now we get to the beginning of chapter 30 here, and let's do it. Chapter 30, verse 1, it says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's heavy. Wow. Okay. So the battle that the Philistines were going to have with Israel would turn out to be the last battle that Saul would end up going out, and Jonathan, and both of them died in that battle, okay? So David's not a part of it. He gets dismissed. He travels from Mount Gilboa to Ziklag. It's about 118 miles. So 3 days' journey. You know, I couldn't really pin down Aphek, where it's at. I'm sure if I dug deep enough, I could have found it. But point being is they're traveling. And so they get back, and could it be that as on their way back, all of a sudden they see, hey, there's some smoke in the horizon. That kind of looks like it's close to our house. What's going on? When they get there, their city's burned with fire. So when you think things are bad, they get worse. But not only that, it's going to even get worse for David. So here we have them in deep, deep grief, understandably so. You know, I really believe that some of God's most powerful work that he does in our hearts and lives, and we're going through the deepest trials, whatever they may be, you know, the loss of a loved one, like in their case, they lost all their loved ones. They don't know at this point what's happened to them. They're gone. Women, the children, they're gone. These guys are in deep distress. But the Lord does powerful work in our hearts when we finally hit that. Ooh, he really does get David's attention here. He really, truly does. You know, there are a number of us here in this room. I know. You're dealing with this. You've dealt with it in the past. You're dealing with it in the present. You're dealing with that loss of loved ones, right? You know, I've lost loved ones myself, close family members. And at the end of the day, you know, what really matters in life, if you really want to boil down to it, isn't it about people? You know, so easily, especially in our country we live in, we get just caught up in the United States of America and, you know, all the wealth and prosperity of everything that's on, comfort living, all that stuff. But hey, man, I live up in the northwest of Tucson. If I got a phone call from Northwest Fire and they said, hey, Mr. Stokoe, yes, your house was on fire and it's burned, you know what I would ask him? Did my 72 Barracuda make it? No. I'm going to ask him about my wife. Now, I'm an empty nester right now, so for those of you who are not, guess what? Every night's date night. It's kind of cool. Anyways, but no, you would ask about your family members, would you not? Wouldn't you be concerned about the people in your home, not the home itself, not the possessions in them? And who wants to suffer that loss? But at the end of the day, you don't care. That stuff's replaceable, people or not. And so they're grieving. And it says that they wept until they had no more power to weep. They're broken. And that broken state is when the Lord is able to reach David again and draw him unto himself. And I tell you something, this is where we see deep character being developed in him and why he could be such a great lesson for us. Now, it says in verse 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now, David was greatly distressed. You think things are bad? They're about ready to get worse. He's distressed. Why? Because the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Stop there. Now what? It's your fault, David. If we weren't following your lead, if you hadn't done this, we'd have been here, man. We'd have been able to defend our family. It's your fault. He's under the gun. This man has nowhere to turn. But this is where we see the deep care, and this is why we see why he makes such a great leader. Because what does he do? It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What a great passage, right? He got nowhere to turn. He didn't even have his companions to turn to for any kind of comfort. He is a man who is alone, and it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Wow. He didn't crumble. He didn't quit. He didn't turn to a life of drugs and alcohol and whatever else. He turned to God. He turned back to the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How so? Well, submit a couple of things to you. The promises. Is it possible that the promise that he remembered, Samuel the prophet, one of the great prophets of all the Old Testament, dumping the oil on this man's head and anointing him, he'll be king. Remembering the promises he has from the Torah, the first five books, reading about God's plan for the nation of Israel, of whom he is a part of. Maybe recognizing that the Spirit of God came upon him when he killed Goliath and remembering that God was with him and faithful. Hey, look, when we're faithless, God's faithful. And God's faithful to him as well. This is, I just love it. He turned back to the promises of God. Now, how long has he been, from the time that he was anointed by Samuel till this point? You know, I've been trying for quite a while to really pin it down, and I'd love to tell you there's an exact number. There really isn't. There's some controversy over how long that is. You know, but what we do know scripturally is he did become king of Judah, not all of Israel, but southern area, Judah. He became king when he was 30 years old. We do know that he was a young boy, teenager, when he was anointed by Samuel. What, 13, maybe 15? So it could be 15 years, 16 years? From the promise of God until what? Now here he is. Do you think he might be a little discouraged? You know what? That's our walk of faith, man. I'd love to tell you that it's easy. Look, if it were easy, everybody would be doing it. It is not that easy. It's difficult, but God is with us. And Jesus says something that I just think is so powerful. He says that all that God has given me into my hand, I've lost none, except the son of perdition. That was Judas. Whom the Father has given me, I've lost. You're in his grip. You're in the grip of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the victor, the one who defeated sin and death. Man, he's got you. He's got you. He's going to carry you through. He's going to carry David through here too. So we have to endure. We have to wait. How long do we keep praying? Until it comes to pass. Pray through. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. Hang in there. God's word stands. You know, and we all have a testimony. We know what God's done in our lives, and let's remember those things that God has done and just really anchor down and hunker down. But here's the thing, kind of hard to know about the promises of God that you don't know. In other words, if we don't know what they are in the pages of Scripture, it's hard to rely upon them. Thus, it's very important for us to be regular readers of the Word of God. And that's not condemnation, man. That's just simply this. Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Meaning, you know what? Hey, it's later in the day. It's evening. You know, I ate today. I'm assuming most of you ate something. Some of you fast on Wednesdays, but most of us ate. You know, we need physical food, right? Otherwise, after, you know, a period of time, we're like, I gotta eat. Well, spiritually, what do we look like? You know, are we feasting on the Word of God so that we're strong and we have those promises, so when we hit trials, the Holy Spirit can bring them to our remembrance, that we can stand upon those things and trust in those, rest in those? It's important for us to remember that. All right. So, look what he does next. This is why I love it. So then, verse 7, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Now, bear in mind, that is their way that they would pray through a priest. The ephod was the manner and means of which God would answer prayers through the Urim and the Thummim and all that. I don't fully understand that clearly. I got it. I mean, I do, but I would derail our study to really dig into that. It's fun. Hopefully you get stimulated to do your own research. But this is David knowing, hey, this is how I inquire of the Lord. He's going back to inquire of the Lord. We haven't seen that since chapter 23. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall, and I love this, surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. There's his promise. Isn't that great? That's a great promise. Okay? There's one issue here. He has to believe it. He's not going to believe it. He's got to go act on it. He doesn't just sit there and wait for it to happen. There is a promise given and then a moving forward in faith to see God move and fulfill the promise. So we have that example that we should inquire of the Lord as well with our issues of life. We're encouraged to pray without ceasing, right? What does that simply mean? Be in communion with God. Talk to him. You know, driving around, hanging out, doing whatever. Just commune with God. Sharing your heart with him. He knows it. He knows what's going on there. Why hide it, right? Little kids, they try and hide from their parents. And we know where they're at. We know what we funny stuff our kids do, right? God probably does the same thing. It's like, what are you doing, man? You're trying to hide from me. I know everything. Commune with him. Seek him. There's a cool passage in Hebrews chapter 4 that I'd like to share with you as well. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, okay? David went to Abiathar, who was the son of Abimelech, a priest, right, to inquire of the Lord, right? But now look at what we get in New Testament. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wow, amen. We can close the study right here. That's a great passage, is it not? Go boldly before the throne of what? Grace. I hope you see your Heavenly Father as on a throne of grace for us as his children, as Christians. Because Jesus paid the penalty. He paid He paid. He paid it. We get to go and just inquire of God boldly. Go there. Ask him. It's kind of interesting. I think of children, my own little kids when they were young, and I'd ask them, you know, they don't walk up to me when they were little, sheepishly in the morning, Father, I was just hoping if maybe it's not too much of an inconvenience, I'm not bothering you or anything like that, could you please feed me breakfast? They don't do that. They walk right up to me, Dad, I'm hungry. There's a love relationship there, and there's a boldness to it. Now, of course, we're going to reverence God, don't get me wrong, but the fact is my kids just know. I asked my dad, and he's going to give it. Boldness in that. Love it. All right, so that's how he does it. He gets that certain promise, and then verse 9 and 10, he says, "And David, so David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary they could not cross the brook." Very understandable. Remember, 3 days march back from the Philistines' rejection to Ziklag. They wept till they had no more power to weep. They lost their family. They got the promise, and David's up. He acts out in faith, said, God gave a promise. We're out of here, men. They follow him. They get to the brook, and 200 of them, they're whooped. Just can't do it. They don't have any more power to cross it. So they stay on, or they stay behind, and the rest of them press on. Verse 11. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate. And they let him drink water. Then they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength had come back to him, for he had not eaten no bread or drink any water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Chirithrites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. Is it a coincidence that as he acts out in faith and they start going, not exactly sure where they're headed to, they run across an Egyptian who can take him right there? Isn't that great? See, you know, when God gives us promises, he doesn't always give us the whole plan of what it looks like, you know, before the recovery. So it's God's provision. I think it's really cool. He's giving them guidance along the way. I love it. And so we can have confidence in the Lord as well as we act out in faith upon the promises of God, that throughout that process, as we're moving, he's going to continue to guide and lead us and direct us to the power of his Holy Spirit. And sometimes people are involved. Brothers and sisters in church, all kinds of cool coincidences. I mean, if we were to sit here tonight and tell stories, oh my gosh, we'd be edified as we talk about how God moves. I mean, we have some cool things that have happened in all of our lives, right? Really cool stuff. Anyways, check it out. So, verse 16, and when he had brought them down there they were spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And then it says, David attacked them from twilight until evening the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So when they found them, they thought they were just partying, right? Eating and drinking and dancing because of all the spoil. Man, that's the world, man. That's the life after the flesh. That's, you know what? Do you think that they knew that sudden destruction was coming? They didn't know. They were unprepared. You know, there's a whole world of people out there in our city of Tucson and Arizona and the United States and North America, and how far do you want me to go, right? The whole world that are living in darkness, man. They don't know. They don't know. Destruction's coming. We know it's coming. They don't always know it's coming. You know, God always gives time and space for people to repent, but man, they don't know. It's coming, man. It's coming. So they attacked. Now, when it says twilight till evening the next day, twilight like sundown, evening the next day, that's like a day and a half. Think that about that. 3 days journey, Ziklag's burned, wept till they had no more power to weep, marching on, crossing the brook Besor. Now they have this power to do this attack and be victorious. What's going on behind the scenes? Here's the Holy Spirit at work, empowering his people to do. And I tell you something, it's something that we really, really have to recognize is when God gives a commandment to us, he also gives us the enabling to be able to do it. We have to just be obedient and say, I'm going to do this. You may not understand all the dynamics behind it, but with the calling of God as an enabling God, he'll empower us to do these things. And they have a great victory. Go, you shall surely recover all. They moved out in faith. Final verses, verses 21 through 25. It says, now David came to... Nope, I skipped a few verses, didn't I? I sure did. We're going to back up a little bit. Okay, so it says in verse 18, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything with which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all of the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us this day and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. There's a lot there, and we're just going to briefly highlight basically one thing. We see him, that's a leader, man. This is a guy who's a leader who stands on conviction. He's like, no, these guys stayed behind, watched all of our stuff. And so we went, we did it, they all share. We get some great principles that come right out of that too, with this great victory, right? Look, I think of missions, or I'll be real quick on this, missions, right? Not everybody here can go away to foreign lands to do foreign missions to carry the gospel to other places, but we have people that can do it. So what about us who stay behind? Well, we're the ones who are coming alongside of them and we're praying for them. Some of us are providing for them financially so they have the means to go over there. And you know what? We all share in that. You see the principle here? It's like, this is what David's laying out. It's like, no, this war, everybody shares. Everybody shares. We're part of the body of Christ. We all share. You know, Paul understood this principle when he was talking to us in 1 Corinthians, where he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord brings the increase. In other words, it's not he who plants, or he plants, or he who waters, but it's about the Lord bringing that increase. And that's what he says, David says this too, right? My brethren, you shall not do with what the Lord has given us. He gave glory to God. He recognized and turned toward God and said, it's yours, Lord. You delivered us. You gave that victory this day. I love his heart in the matter, right? Now, from there it says, now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friend, saying, here's a present from you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Now, the rest of that chapter is just a list of all the places that he gave gifts. David just took the spoil and he just distributed it to the whole land of the area that he was hanging out. And what a great closeout for him is that he's a giver. You know, he was giving and a generous giver at that. And in closing, we're all going to be facing trials. We're all going to be tested in our life. Okay, look, many of you know that. I know you know that. It's one of those things that we know that trials are going to come. You know, Jesus told us in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know, it's one of those promises that it's a hard one to claim. Who wants to claim that, right? You know, I've never seen that on a plaque in somebody's wall, except I think there's one person in our church. I'm going to call him out. Mike Beauchamp, he's got John 16:33 in his wall. God bless him. But it is, it's trials. It's going to happen. We're going to face them, so let's not be caught off guard. When they happen, let's remember, you know, all that God's done for us, his faithfulness, his promises. Let's turn to the Lord. Let's seek him. So now what we look at David is that he's turning back to the Lord. He's humbled. Now he's ready to become king, and he does. You know, the very next chapter 31 talks about Saul's tragic death. 2 Samuel begins with David, the elders of Judah come and grab him, and they anoint him king. And that's the beginning of David's kingdom reign. So, trials, we're all going to face them, right? You've heard it said before, and I believe this might be a Warren Wiersbe quote, but trials will either make you bitter or better. They're going to make you bitter in heart and hard-hearted and everything else, or they're going to make you better. You're going to draw closer to the Lord and be more tender, you know? We know that this is what God allowed in David's life. He allowed it. You know, it's not that he just knew this was all going to come down. There's one final verse I'm going to read to you as we close here. It's Romans 8:28. And it says, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Man, that's a tough verse. It's a great verse. It's a lofty promise, is it not? But it's a tough one. I remember when I first learned that verse, I remember going, wow, that's great. And then a day came when I had to learn to live that verse. And I still live it. Because I've seen with the trials and tribulations that have come into my own life, how God has used those for the good. And for the good. It's just amazing. Only God can do that. Who else can do that but our God? He's great. He's mighty. He's powerful. He's awesome. He's glorious. He's fantastic. So, run your race to win. Run your race to win. It's a marathon. I'll tell you something. Marathons, they're not easy, are they not? I don't know. Some of you here may have run marathons. I don't know. My wife ran one. She said to me one day, honey, my bucket list is run a marathon. Will you help train with me? I'm like, I'm a sprinter. Farthest I ever ran is 200 yards. Sprinters are lazy. They are. I mean, if you go to track passes, so sprinters, we didn't want to do our workouts, but those, you know, middle distance and miles. Anyways, I did, right? So long story short, I ended up running a marathon, the Tucson Marathon, many years ago. It starts up in Oracle, and it works its way all the way down through Catalina State Park and yada, yada, right? Well, I ran the half marathon. Just, you know, Lisa ran the full thing. I ran the half, so, you know, she's by far a better athlete than me. But long story short, in the beginning of that race, guess what? It's the backside of the Catalina Mountains. It's beautiful. It's November, it's sunny, it was gorgeous. You know, we were running in a pack and I was talking and fellowshipping with all these people and it was great. I'll tell you what, about 8 miles into that run, I didn't care about the Catalina Mountains. I didn't care about how the weather was. I didn't care about the people around me. I had one thing in mind. I had one thing in mind. I wanted to finish that race. I wanted to finish. And that's, you know, we have need of endurance, man. That's our call. I don't know what's in store for our country. I don't. Doesn't matter. God's on the throne. Jesus Christ is our risen Savior. He's redeemed us. Can't get any glorier than that. So God bless you guys. Let's pray. And if we could have the men and women of the communion board come on up. And Pastor Jim's going to come up and also lead us in that. Don't stand. Just sit there. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the principles you teach us from the lives of others as we observe how they live before you. More importantly, your faithfulness, Lord. You are incredibly faithful. We're so grateful that you have our lives in your very hands. Pray, Lord, for each person that is here, that you would strengthen in the inner man and the inner woman. Lord, meet their needs. You're the God who reads hearts. We look at the outer, you look at the inner, and there's hearts of your people are here tonight, Lord. Various conditions. Minister unto their need according to your wisdom, your knowledge, your love, your grace, your mercy, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God.